Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35, working our way through verse 48 this morning. There's a lot in this text that I hope you have your Bibles with you and that you keep your Bibles open to this text. And any text that we're going to move to from there, go ahead and mute that. It might not be my mic. But anyway, we're going to make it this morning. Okay, so I really want you to keep your eyes focused there. Any supplemental text that we're going to move through this morning will be on the screen. But there's some biblical symbolism that if we don't get right, we're going to really misunderstand this text, and then we're going to misapply the text, and then we're going to be in big trouble, right? So if you got to understand the symbolism to rightly understand what Jesus is saying, and you need to rightly understand what Jesus is saying so that we can apply it to our lives correctly, right? But as you can already pick up this morning because of the discussion question and because of the prayer, that we already know we're going to be talking about waiting, but waiting specifically for what? And why is Jesus talking about waiting right here at this point in the Gospel of Luke? We all can get tired of waiting and even waiting for good things, but the longer we wait, sometimes the more sleepy we become, the less alert, and then the less obedient, and then when God does come through and do what he's going to do, we often miss it. That was the case with Jesus' first coming. Many that were anticipating an arrival of a Messiah, many that were waiting for the establishment of a kingdom, they had given up all hope and stopped looking, and so when Jesus did show up, they totally missed it because they were asleep. And Jesus talks to us now at this point in particular because you know that he's in this context when it is becoming more and more intense. The intensity is building up to an incredible level in Jesus' life and the life of his teaching and the life of his disciples. And we understand that at this point, as we've been talking for the last several weeks and a couple months, that the intensity about what people think about Jesus is growing. Those that love him more than ever. Those that are following him have made bigger and bigger commitments. Those that have been committed to Jesus have been putting up with suffering and rejection and all sorts of things have been going on in these people, but they just keep going and they keep pushing and they keep trusting and they keep following Jesus. Those others that dislike Jesus and believe that he is someone other than what he said he is, their negative opinions are growing stronger and stronger and more intense. They're not only ignoring him, but they're trying to find ways to trap him. They're trying to find ways to accuse him, and they want his death. They want his death. And so that's the note. But now Jesus stepping into this, his teaching, his language, is growing and growing and growing more and more intense. And this Jesus that we see in Luke chapter 12 is a Jesus that we often don't want to discuss or talk about or think about because it's an intense Jesus. It's a Jesus that is quite extreme. And it's a Jesus that may be a bit agitated. And he goes and he starts to teach. And what I want us to focus on, because there's so much we could focus on in this text, that it is so rich and so diverse, but this is a sermon, and I can't teach everything that's in the text today, okay? We would be here all day. So I want to focus on this one thing, that readiness for his return requires alert and faithful wisdom. These are the things that you need as you are waiting on Jesus, specifically talking about his return, because that's what he's focused on. And I know when we start talking about waiting, we can talk about all kinds of things. You've prayed about all kinds of things. I've thought about all kinds of things. There's some things today that you and I are waiting on. But what I want you to do is leave those where they are. They're important. They're valuable. They're meaningful. Jesus is working in your life. But what I want you to do is I want you to focus your attention first and foremost on the main idea of this topic, and that is the return of Jesus. The return of Jesus. So readiness for his return requires alert and faithful wisdom. Starting off in the text in verse 35 through 38, we recognize this, that we are made alert. Notice that. We are made alert. So Jesus is going to help us, right? He's going to help us stay awake. We are made alert by the righteousness of Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when I come to you today and I say, stay awake, I'm not giving you like a command or an idea or an encouragement for something for you to do on your own. I want you to say, Lord, I need to be alert. I need to be awake. There's a lot of things going on in the world today that if I fall asleep, I can get myself in a bad position. And Lord, I want to be attentive and alert. But Lord, I'm tired of waiting. And so what do we need? We need the alertness and the faithful wisdom that comes from his righteousness and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's read part of this text today. Starting in verse 35, we read this: "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and will have them recline at the table and will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third or finds them awake, blessed are those servants." Now, before we look at everything that can be looked at in the text, which again is impossible for one sermon, let's first of all deal with some of the symbolism so that we can begin to get our minds wrapped around it. And then once you understand the symbolism, you can do some study on your own and apply it in different ways. But this first phrase, "stay dressed for action," what in the wide world would Jesus mean by that? Really, he's talking about, when you boil down a lot of theology, and you don't have to take my word for it, because remember, you'll wave at me when I tell you stuff, and you'll just do what I tell you sometimes. Don't do that. Study. But understand the symbolism. Stay dressed for action means being clothed in the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. That's the key to being ready for the return of Jesus. When Jesus returns, he wants to find you what? Clothed in the righteousness of God. That's what he's looking for. Your own righteousness, not a chance. You and I don't have any hope in that. It's the righteousness of Jesus becoming our clothes. Now let's wrap our minds around this a little bit, because this idea of understanding the symbolism goes all the way back to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, we start to get this idea that clothed in the righteousness of God. Verse 10 says, this is Elijah speaking, or Isaiah writing. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adores his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Get the imagery? So now you understand why Jesus is talking about like this parable, waiting for the bridegroom to come home. Because this is how this whole idea started, with this analogy of a wedding, all the way back in Isaiah. So in the time of Isaiah, this took hold. When Jesus now is speaking in this similar way, Bible students, Old Testament of course, person in the New Testament days, listening to Jesus, they would have heard this parable and they would have connected it all the way back to this, and they would have understood. Stay dressed for action mean I'm not clothed in my own righteousness, but I'm clothed in his. What he gives me with a gift. We also know that the righteousness of God is received through faith in Jesus. Remember, they were under this big transition. They kind of thought that righteousness was by following the law. But if they would have pushed back further in history, they would have understood that when Abraham, before Moses, Abraham was accredited with righteousness because of his faith. So faith has always been the means by which to receive the righteousness of God. Notice Paul talking in Romans, starting in verse 21 of chapter 3. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Starting to get the picture? Starting to get why Jesus is talking like this? But also because of the intensity of the moment and what life will become for the Christian in between the death and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension and then his ultimate return where we live. The opinions about Jesus growing more intense. And throughout world history, they've intensified. They've gotten softer, they've intensified. And it's interesting today, if you guys listen to Jack Hibbs at all, pastor of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, I don't enjoy everything he says, but I enjoy a lot of the things that he says. And he was asked recently to pray to open up Congress, and he was sent the instructions for that prayer. And he was said, you're not supposed to mention God as Father, because that's offensive, and you can't talk about Jesus as a Savior, because that's offensive. So there's rules. So notice, There's these rules, right? And he didn't follow the rules. He prayed in Jesus' name. He prayed Jesus as our Savior, and he mentioned God the Father in the first sentence. Whatever you feel about that, you feel about that. But what I want you to know is that notice that. You can talk about God all you want in our culture today, but don't talk about Jesus. Jesus is offensive. Why is Jesus so offensive? Because he claimed to be the only way to God, that's why. And that's not the way the world works. The world works today, if you start talking any kind of exclusivity in your thoughts, you're cast out. It has to be everybody's right, everybody's okay, it's all the same. Well, Jesus just doesn't follow that, never has. And so the opinions about Jesus, you talk about God, talk about religion, talk about spirituality, but when it comes to Jesus, and we're going to see you next week in our passage why that might be the case. But notice, we need to, because of the times in which we live and the times in which they lived, clothed in the armor of God, which we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. It's a little bit lengthy to read, but follow me along in the slides, please. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Oh, and you thought your battle was against what goes on in Washington. Not a chance, not a chance, not a chance. Politics get everybody all wound up. It's not where the fight is, fellas. Not at all. Not at all. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in this evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having the shoes on your feet, having the put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So there's a lot to this phrase that opens this text in Luke, right? Jesus says, be dressed appropriately. Stay dressed. Well, that's a lot. Well, what about this next piece that Jesus talks about? Keep your lamps burning. So if we're supposed to stay clothed, what does this mean, keep our lamps burning? Again, summarizing a lot of Bible and a lot of different things, know this, the lamp and the oil therein, because they were oil lamps, and the oil therein was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So whenever you're reading all that stuff in the Old Testament, especially those of you that are reading through the Bible in a year, right, and you're bogged down in Leviticus, and you're like, oh, Lord, get me to Numbers, please, right? And this and that and the measurements and the this and that, all that oil all through there, every time oil is mentioned, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Notice this in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells another parable that helps us understand this. This too is about waiting. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. When they took their hearts, they had no Holy Spirit in it. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some oil in your lamp, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go gather rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither day nor hour. So Jesus tells that parable. And so when we're talking about this idea of be dressed and be ready, it means clothe yourself in the righteousness of God. Stop trying to behave well enough for God to accept you. You can't do it. It's not going to be there. It's not up to you. It's his righteousness that you have accepted by faith in him. And he grants that to you. And then in the same manner, you can't earn the filling of the Holy Spirit. You must receive by faith the fact that God will fill you with his Spirit. And you are clothed in his righteousness and filled with his Spirit, and therefore you are ready for the arrival of Jesus. However and whenever he shows up, you're ready because of the righteousness of Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Readiness, notice, this is kind of the weird thing about this text that I had to read a few times. Because notice in verses 36 and 38, readiness resulted in the blessing of being served by Jesus. Notice who did the serving. Now, as you begin to read the story, you think, wait a minute, these servants are waiting for the bridegroom to come back. And when the bridegroom comes back, you would expect them to open the door, seat the bridegroom at the table, and begin to serve the bridegroom because they're servants and he's the bridegroom. And why else would a servant be waiting for the bridegroom? But then Jesus flips this thing on his ears and he says, oh, when the bridegroom shows up, he takes and dresses himself like a servant. He takes off his wedding garments and wraps a towel around his waist. Whoo! And he tells the servants, you sit down, because I'm going to serve you. And that's what Jesus is going to do. That's his whole point. He's saying, listen, if you are ready and alert, if you are clothed in my righteousness that I give you by faith, and you are filled with my Holy Spirit, which I give you by faith, that when I come, I'm going to serve you. I'm coming to serve you. You're waiting on me because I'm coming to serve you. And he gives us this picture. It's quite amazing. I had to make sure that I was reading that right so much that I had to go back and read other commentaries to say, am I okay? Am I understanding this? Because I know those of you that love Jesus, you want to serve Jesus, don't you? You give and you sacrifice and you obey and you serve and you serve and you serve. And you want him to come back because you want to serve him some more. But he wants to serve you. And we're humbled by that this morning, aren't we? That he wants to come back and serve us. Verse 39, then, there's this abrupt switch in the text. It's kind of awkward the way Luke wrote this. It's like he's talking about this, and then he just switches all of a sudden in verse 39, and you start to get a whole new point about Jesus. And we notice this, that being alert with faithful wisdom is necessary because it is impossible to know when Jesus will return. I'm telling you that again. It is impossible to know when Jesus is going to return. I think I need to say that like a million times. To a lot of the friends that do what I do for a living, stop trying to tell people that Jesus is coming back today. Stop it. Just please, Pastor Ryan, stop it. We don't know. And if pastors don't like anything, if they don't like answering questions with, I don't know. But when you ask me, when's Jesus coming back? I don't know. I won't know until he does. Notice, he says, but know this, Jesus says in verse 39, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, some Bible scholars, they're way bigger brains than me, they say this is a separate parable. So that's why Jesus tells this parable, and then he just switches all of a sudden, and there's a whole new parable. And you got to kind of sort through this, because now we're talking about a thief. We're not necessarily talking about a bridegroom anymore. We're talking about a thief. Who is this thief? Oh, you know the thief. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Well, the Bible tells us that Satan roams the earth seeking people to devour. It's the thief. Well, if the master of the house knew, this is the homeowner, if we knew when someone was going to break into my house, I wouldn't leave. I would stay there. Well, a couple of my friends, if you know what I mean, to protect my home and my family. If I knew they were breaking into my house at 1 o'clock in the morning, I would be ready for them to come in my house at 1 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't know. He didn't know. But you must be ready. So also, when you look at this, it is also not possible to know when the thief may come. We don't know when Jesus is returning, and we also don't know when Satan might attack you to steal something from you. Whoa. I want to read to you, and I don't do this very often, but I want to read to you a little bit out of Gill's exposition of the Bible. I think he does a much better job explaining this than I could. So notice the quote on the screen. "And so in like manner, could it be known in what time Christ would come, either to the destruction of Jerusalem or at death or to judgment, even thoughtful, prudent man that should know it." In other words, they didn't know. They should have. Would be upon his guard, that he might not be surprised with it. And though the precise time could not be known, yet inasmuch as the thing itself is certain, it became all the servants of Christ to be watching for it. The return of Christ is certain, but we don't know when. And Christians have been waiting on this return for 2,000 years. And I got to admit, amongst Christianity today, we're tired. We even kind of feel like sometimes we sit around as Christians and we say, I don't want to talk about the second coming of Jesus because I kind of look stupid. Because it's been over 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet. And Christians have said some dumb things throughout church history and biblical pin the tail on the donkey. They take passages and pin them on people. And it's like so ridiculous, right? Even some that sounded like maybe in the day you go, wow, that guy's pretty bad, right? Like all the stuff around World War II when they were pinning the Antichrist on Hitler and calling him the Antichrist, and which didn't turn out to be that. But you can kind of see, you would see why, well, if anybody in this world would be it, maybe at that point he would. I don't know. But we struggle with that. And it's hard and we fall asleep and we want to stop talking about it. But then as much as I want to tell my pastoral friends, stop saying, oh, he's coming back right here because of all this and see this and see that and see this and see that and he's coming back here. One of the best things I heard about that was from another Nazarene pastor. He pastored the church in Redlands, and he says, don't look for times, look for patterns. And I thought, that's brilliant. So now you stop playing biblical pin the tail on the donkey, but you look for patterns of how God works. That's a much better way to read biblical prophecy. Just understand the patterns. Don't try to lock in on a time. Understand the patterns. We also know that being alert does not mean knowing when Jesus returned, according to Paul. He knew this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2 says, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So Paul says, you don't even need me to talk about that. You don't need me to tell you when Jesus is coming back because you know darn well we don't know. So you don't even need me to write about it. Don't need me to talk about it. Being alert is not fooled by peace and security. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Paul continues. He says, while people are saying there is peace and there is security, then sudden destruction will come upon them and labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It is certain. Being alert also means living according to the knowledge given to us by Jesus. Did he tell us when he was returning? No, but what did he tell us? He told us, as revealed again by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6, he says this, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day will not surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians, which 1 Thessalonians, they thought Jesus, their problem was, they thought that if you died before Jesus came back, then they missed all of the promises. And they were scared to death. And they're like, oh no, my friends and my loved ones are dying and Jesus isn't back yet. This is trouble. Because if they die before Jesus comes back, all the promises of return aren't going to be good for them. And Jesus and Paul writes this whole book. No. Those that are asleep in Christ will be raised with him, caught up together with him in the air, where we get that concept of rapture, that Greek word raptizo, to be caught up. So what do we do with this, ladies and gentlemen? When Jesus says, hey, be dressed properly and be alert, take on his righteousness and be filled with his Holy Spirit, but you're not going to know when. So how do we deal with this as Christians today? Personal challenge becomes this: be alert by doing the will of God with the knowledge and calling we have received. Take what you do know. Take what God has taught you and take your will, set it to the side, and begin to live in his will. Notice he goes on in verse 41 of our main text, and we're almost finished. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling us this parable? Telling this parable for us or for all? Like he meant just us 12? Like, or is this like for everyone? And notice what Jesus says. And the Lord, Jesus, said, who then is the faithful servant and wise manager? Pointing back to the parables. Whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at its proper time. In other words, Jesus says, for those that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And there's some semblance that some believe that this was specifically the 12, and that it was going to spread out to all people from there. Notice verse 43. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the female and male servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on one day when he does not expect him, and at the hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Wow, Jesus is pretty intense here, isn't it? I mean, that's intense language. This is a moment where you understand how Jesus means here, man. Those that love him to the death. Those that hate him are trying to kill him. And this is intense language. This isn't a place for playing the middle, as he's been talking about earlier in the chapter. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Woo, Jesus. Yikes, cut me in pieces, beat me. This doesn't sound like 21st century Christianity here, Jesus. This is like, tolerate me, accept me, affirm me. No, a cutting pieces and a beating. Jesus is fired up in this text. But the one who did not know and did not deserve a beating, and did what deserved a beating, will receive a light beating. Oh, great. But notice this. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrust much, they will demand much more. We that know. If you know the will of God, you are required to fulfill it. Not letting you off the hook with that. When you read your scriptures and there's biblical commands, you are required to do them. You are required to surrender to them as part of being alert and ready. Yes, you get the righteousness of Jesus. You get that. That's a gift to you. The filling of the Holy Spirit, that's a gift to you. You know what part of that does? When you have the righteousness of Jesus working within your life and you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, do you know what that does for you? That empowers you, enables you to fulfill the will of God. It doesn't just let you off the hook. So that sounds great, right? I love the fact that all of my sins and all of my stupidity and all of my arrogance is forgiven and washed away, and I stand before God pure as snow. I stand before him holy and blameless. That's because of Jesus. But he's done that work in my heart. He's done that work in your heart. You're a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I have his righteousness. I have his spirit. There is no excuse for me to be disobedient. There's no excuse. I know better. You know better. And Jesus is saying, for those of you that know better, I require much from you. The ones that don't know, they don't know. But you know. And if there's anything in your life today that you know should not be there, and it is, that's on you. because you have the righteousness of God clothing you, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And if you're allowing that to remain in your life, and if you're staying in disobedience, in thinking and abusing the grace of God, it's as though you're putting Jesus on the cross again. You are responsible for walking in obedience because now you have the power to do it. And so I challenge you today. May we be motivated as a congregation. May we be motivated by his return and surrendering our wills to him. Amen. A little bit intense today, but that's the language of the text. And I love you enough to just teach you the text.